We turn this evening to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're looking at the verses from verse 11 onwards. We're partway through the Lord's Prayer, and we read Matthew 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen." As so often is the case, a theme which we thought would take a week, or maybe two, does take longer because we don't want to rush through such a precious a portion of the Word of God as the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, the Lord's Prayer is very special to every Christian. And we come to these verses. We describe the opening two verses. That's the from verse 9 onwards. "After this manner therefore pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." As having two particular essences. Invocation, that's to invoke or to make a request known, and petition, and that is the actual request that we make known. To invoke, that means we come before our Father who art in heaven. We describe who we're speaking to. That's the invocation. Petition begins in this Lord's Prayer with the words after that, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So these words, it's part of our approach, that 10th verse, it's part of our approach to God just as much as verse 9 is. It's as we come to God and we recognize who he is and we call upon him in full consciousness that we're doing something which is out of this world, because we're praying to one who is out of this world and yet who walked the streets of this world. So we see the difference as we come to verse 11. It's still a request, it's still supplication, but there's a difference here, because up to this point, from verse 9, it's "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." It's all about God. But when we come to verse 11, it's us. "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we've quite legitimately passed from requests and supplication regarding God and his holy name to supplication regarding ourselves. May we seek to introduce this order into our prayers, that when we pray, we start with God. We start with his name. I say that because it'll help us. It will be good for us as we come to pray at home or wherever we pray, to remember that we're coming to a great and a holy God. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for us, and that's a very simple part of that pattern. We start with God, his name, his holy being, his kingdom, his will, and then we turn to we, us, I and me. It really helps in prayer never to start with our own circumstances and conditions, even though sometimes when we pray, that's the real reason we're praying, because we have an urgent need. But even then, remember that we're coming to the Lord. So we come to petition. From petitions regarding God, that's the thine petitions, we come to personal petitions or requests. Let me qualify this. I'm not saying that every time we come to a prayer meeting and when it's your turn to pray, that you have to go through recognizing the holiness of God and mentioning his name and all the things that we do when we begin a service, for example. When you come to prayers in a prayer meeting, it's the one who leads the prayer meeting. usually your pastor, who takes the responsibility to lead us into God's presence. You don't have to do it again. We've had friends, very dear Christian friends, who've always felt that even though the pastor has begun with bringing us into God's presence, the equivalent to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and they felt they have to do that again when they come to their petition in prayer. No, in prayer, when we're praying one after the other, the one who leads does the bringing into the presence of God, and as long as you follow that, well, the very briefest of recognition when you pray of who God is, you don't just start with, and give us this. No, you come to the Lord and you say, and Lord, we thank thee for all thy mercy, and now do bless this person, that person. You don't need the preamble. It's more than a preamble, but you don't need that if the minister who's leading the service has already done that. When you come to add your prayers, you don't need to fulfill the obligation, in other words, which I've described to you. You don't need to fully cover in your petition the holiness of God, the righteousness, the sovereignty, or other attributes. You don't have to acknowledge the Trinity as such, because that should be done in the opening prayer of the meeting. You can worship before asking, but equally you can just thank God, then ask him for the person or event you're praying about, because the opening prayer by the minister should be enough to bring us all humbly before the Lord. Now, secondly, there's an all-inclusiveness here, because all our great needs are included in these petitions. Daily bread, debts, and deliverance from evil. Well, that's our whole life, isn't it? How does the Lord do it? He covers every believer's whole life, in a few words, our physical needs, our mental needs, and our spiritual needs, body, soul, and spirit. You know, when you have when you see the plans of local councils and parliaments and international relations, they've all to do with the body, haven't they? They're bound to be, and they stop there. But the soul, that means that we have a contact with our fellow man and our contact with God. Our social life and activities will be ignored by worldly life planners, covered here in a few words by our Saviour in the model prayer that he gives us. And the spiritual, well, the world doesn't accept that it even exists, that there is a spiritual. But our link with God, we're not just dust, we have souls or spirits. In fact, let me put it this way, we are souls or spirits and we have bodies. We're not bodies that have souls, we're souls and spirits and we happen to have bodies to live in. That's the way to speak about it. So our petitions belong under one or another of these headings, physical, soul-related and spiritual. Well, first of all, our physical needs. In terms of importance, you might have expected the Lord to go from thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven to spiritual matters. But he starts the personal petitions with our daily bread. He's considering our needs, and basic to this is that we must be enabled to continue our existence in this world. And so he says, no, you depend on the Lord for your daily bread. So give thanks and ask him to continue giving you your daily bread. We're alive, and we do need to stay alive. So the Lord who took on him a body, he starts with the needs of our physical frame and starts in petition with, give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes on to include our spiritual welfare. That's the order. Daily bread, verse 11. Forgiveness, verse 12. Being kept from anything that can lead us into sin, that's verse 13. So our daily bread, it's a prayer for necessities. Now bread is here, first of all, representative. It's not just that loaf with however many slices in it or a lump of bread. No, it's representative of all food and drink, but it's more than that. The petition is a model. Like the rest of the prayer, daily bread includes all our material needs. It covers our employment, if you have a job, and you're concerned about it and you need to come and ask the Lord concerning your job. That's all part of praying for your daily bread. It's praying about physical, material things, because the Lord says it's quite right that you should do so. Our necessary provision of clothing and housing, it's every physical need that the Lord covers just in that little phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." So let's stop and think. Here's God. God who is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. The God who is first on our list, his kingdom, his great eternal kingdom. He's forming it. And all the nations, in comparison, the Bible says, are as the small dust of the balance. And this great, immortal, invisible, only wise God, he's prepared to stop and consider our little needs. Even down to the small detail, our daily bread. Does it not make you feel humbled when we read the Lord Jesus says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." There's not a hair of even my head that the Almighty Lord of the universe is not concerned about. You only find this in God's word. We go straight from "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" to "Give us this day our daily bread." It's Isaiah, that great prophet of the Old Testament, who tells us that God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, yet he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So the daily bread that you and I are to ask for in our prayers must be necessities, not luxuries. But we are promised we shall have enough. And David, for example, in a psalm, he came to his old age and he reflected. He said, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We can say amen to that. But then the heart of prayer. This is our second main heading. The heart of prayer. You notice the Lord has told us in verse 7 that the heathen and the Pharisees, by comparison, think they'll be heard for their much speaking. That's their prayers. "Don't be like them," he says. "Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." And it logically might be that somebody would ask the question, well, if God knows before we ask him, why do we need to ask him? Why is it, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Why is that there at all? God knows that we need these things. Well, this is the very heart of prayer. We don't tell God these things because he's unaware of them. Prayer is a relationship between a child and its father. That's how you should look at your prayers. It's a relationship between you and your father. It keeps us in touch with God. God wants that relationship more than we do. It's not just about eternal issues. Like an earthly father who would be deeply hurt by a son or daughter who was content to enjoy the gifts that father gave her or him, but never sought his company until supplies were exhausted. We wouldn't expect that of our children, that they never spoke to us until they needed some cash or money, and then they came to us, although sometimes that happens. But the point with God is that he wants us to be in fellowship with him, and that's the point of prayer. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to go to him, to ask him for spiritual and earthly blessings and supplies. I mentioned an illustration a few weeks ago. I hope I haven't mentioned it more than once, but I may have done. It's about the company director who has a desk full of vitally important papers, issues affecting world trade, complex matters of state. And if "Do not disturb" is not actually written on his door, it's understood. You don't go and disturb this man. But his door opens and his seven-year-old son toddles into the room. And this important, world-reliant businessman gets up and sits with his son, looking at a puzzle the child is anxious about, because he loves his child. That's what God is like with you. He wants you to go to him and to share with you because he loves you and he cares for you. God loves you. And The reason we pray is because we are dependent on God. Here's another aspect. Prayer includes daily bread because we need to always remember if God wanted to, he could withhold our daily bread. He could withhold the sun, the rain. In some parts of the world, it happens. He could make our land so barren that farmers would not be able to raise a crop. We're totally in God's hands. It's the message of famine. When you read Amos in the Old Testament, he talks about all the things God did to try to get Israel to turn to him. And he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. I withheld food from you so that you would turn to me. When God gives food, it's meant to teach us to come to him and say thank you and glorify him. And if he withholds food, well, that should lead us to come to him and say, Lord, we depend on you. And so often we don't. We can't live a day without God keeping us going. It's a good thing to give thanks for our food. People say, well, why do you do that? You don't stop and give thanks when you're jumping on a bus or a train, but when you're sitting down for a meal, you give thanks before. Well, it's a good thing to do because we need reminding that it's God who gives us this day our daily bread. It will be evident on the last day that it should lead us to prayer, whether God withholds or whether he gives. But then there's the matter of forgiveness. We come to the second personal petition, forgiveness. Debts or trespasses refers to sins against God. All sin is sin against God. But why do we need to ask for forgiveness? What I mean by that is a Christian is a man or woman who is forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So why do we need to come every time we sin and confess it and ask God to forgive us? Why ask now, we might say? Well, in our gospel preaching, we stress that when you come to faith in Christ, all your sins, past, present and future, are paid for. There's nothing to pay, as the parable says. Everything is dealt with. All your sins and atonement has been made for them in the precious blood of Christ. We're justified by faith. But the answer to the objection is that the Lord tells us to ask that our sins be forgiven. He tells us to come to the Lord. Christ isn't here speaking about justification. This is John 13. Do you remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. No, said the Lord, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Washed means justification. He that is washed doesn't need to be cleansed again. But as you walk through this world, you become soiled, tarnished by sin. We've been forgiven at the cross. Have no doubt about that. Forgiveness does. Once you're converted, you're totally forgiven. You will never be condemned for your sin. But you're still in a wonderful relationship with a Father who is grieved when you sin. It's not mechanical. You're automatically cleansed. And forgive me the illustration. It's like the dart tag. I don't know if you've got a dart tag. If you regularly travel over the Dartford crossing to Essex, you have to pay a toll. And you generally forget it. And so somebody has to remind you, or the notice is everywhere. Or you can get a dart tag. And you pay £10 and you give them your bank details. And every time you go over, they take the money off your £10 and then they replenish it out of your account. So you never go over the £10. Well, that's not how it is with God. In 1 John, John tells us, if we sin, confess it. And the blood of Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the wording is, he'll go on cleansing us. But the Lord, through John in that epistle and here in the sermon, is addressing Christians. The non-Christian can't pray this prayer. He can and often does say it, But the only person who has a right to say, "Our Father," is the person who is in Christ. And if you are God's child, you can pray this prayer. And the moment we realize we've offended or sinned against the Father, we must confess it because of our relationship to him. Let nothing stand in the way. There's an older saying that I was reminded of today that D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, used to use, but it came from the Puritans in the 17th century. They said, "You must keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God." What that means, it's the illustration is that here's a business and it borrows money. And if it doesn't pay back that money, it borrows more and it builds up and up and up until it's impossible to repay it. But if you keep short accounts, that means you're aware and you repay straight away. That's how we are with God. We keep short accounts with God. We come to him at the end of each day and say, "Lord, I know that I've done things today that I shouldn't have done. And there's so many things I should have done that I didn't do." And perhaps you think of specific times when you let the Lord down. Just confess it to him, because he's your Father. He's your Father, and he wants you to be honest with him and come to him. That's keeping short accounts with God. Never let the sun go down without having asked God's forgiveness for what you've done this day. Now, there's a further issue, and I will go into it more next time, but it's the issue which always puzzles us and it causes us some perplexity. It's the question of forgiving others. Is the Lord saying, "Forgive us our debts, just like we always forgive our debtors"? No, it doesn't say "just like." And it doesn't say "because we forgive our debtors." What it does say is "as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what the Lord is teaching us in this prayer, and then immediately after the prayer, he takes up just this point out of the whole prayer, because he can see that it's something that could be misunderstood. And he says that forgiving others goes with being forgiven. You won't have one without the other. Even as we forgive, is the Christian assuring God, "I will always be ready to forgive those who wrong me because I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven." The two go together. We will think about this in more detail, but so far what we've learnt about is prayer at home, in our own space or closet, or in public. We begin with God, who he is, what he's like. First of all, we want his kingdom, his will, on earth as it is in heaven. Then we seek for him our daily needs and constant forgiveness. And the prayer is, or my prayer is, may the Lord teach us to pray. We have one more study in the Lord's Prayer, that's next week, when we will make something of a recap of everything we've said, but then lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. What we're learning, I hope, is that we must live our lives in the full sight of God. That's the purpose of this chapter. Remember that you're not living to impress him or her, somebody that comes to the church, people that don't come to the church, family members. We're not living to impress them. We want to present the message to them, but we're not living in their sight. We're living in the sight of God. And if we learn one thing from these studies, and that is every day to remember, I'm living in the sight of God. He sees everything I do. He knows everything, and he's ready to forgive. He's ready to help me. Call upon him. Live your life in the full sight of God. Seek him. Seek his forgiveness every day. Walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he'll shed on your way. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.